You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Well, welcome here to Recovery at Citizens Church. Can I just get a hand of how many people are here for the first time tonight? I'd just like to get an idea of what our newcomers is going to look like. So, Brett, you got your hands full there, brother. Yeah. So glad that you guys are here. We are starting our Summer Steps program. And so it kind of reminds me a little bit of the old days back in Highland Village when we used to start a step study before we ended the previous step study. So we've got a step study going on currently, which is our spring step study, and they are winding things down. And this next week, they're gonna come into this space. Actually, we're gonna be down in the worship center. That's where you'll go next week. And they're going to come in their celebration service, and you're gonna get to hear from them how the Lord has used this last semester in their own lives. And so it should be a real encouragement to each of us for those of us who are getting ready to step into that space. And so every summer, we do steps a little bit differently than we do in the fall and the spring. And so even the rhythm of steps is a little bit different than it is in the fall and the spring. So hopefully tonight, by the time you leave, you'll understand how that's gonna look for this semester. Really how we're breaking up tonight is that we are going to spend a little bit of time going over the first handout, which is the orientation to summer steps. That will be followed by just a brief overview of the schedule for this semester. And then we'll cover the foundations handout. And foundations is basically what we'll be doing in the first 4 weeks and introduction of steps. So it's just kind of a very easy way to check the boxes and make sure that you're staying on task for steps this semester. So we are bringing the content of steps into our issue-specific groups, into our open door recovery ministry. And our recovery ministry just seeks to provide a safe place for men and women to pursue redemption in Christ from the otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so if you are a sinner who suffers, there is a place for you within recovery groups. And sometimes that suffering comes as a result of our own sin. Sometimes it comes as the result of another person's sin. And sometimes it comes as the indirect result of just living in a fallen world. And so there are losses that are had through death and disabilities and diseases. And so we want you to know that there is a place here for you. Our sin patterns and our degree, our diversity of sin and our degree of sin may be very vast, but there are some common roots to all of that that unite us all, because we all can identify as sinners and we can all identify as those who suffer and are looking for hope. And so we believe this. We believe that the scriptures are sufficient. We believe that the scriptures speak to the deepest issues of our lives and that the gospel is relevant. And so it is our privilege. I can't tell you what a joy it is to be able to not only explain problems biblically, but also to understand how the gospel is applied specifically to whatever is troubling you today. That the gospel matters, and to connect those dots for you is very much a part of what we're doing within Steps. And so Steps has been used for a lot of different reasons. I mean, we've had missionaries going on the field, missionaries coming off the field, use steps for preparation. We've had people preparing to adopt. We've had people preparing for marriage. We also have people regularly who engage with steps because they realize that there are issues from their past that are haunting their present and their inescapable realities. And to deal with that baggage that we carry around. We also, some of us enter steps because we have life-dominating patterns of sin, and we're seeking freedom in Christ from those patterns of sin. We also engage steps maybe because we need to just have some structure in our life in order to get traction in our relationship with God. And so steps is very structured. It provides you, there's basically five components of steps. There is the homework, which has two components within it. It has a Bible study. It has an assessment, what we call assessments. It has a small group component. It has a teaching component. And then it has a one-on-one mentoring or discipleship component. Now, there are two different ways during summer steps to go through steps. One is by trying to do the whole program, and that is including all five of those components. In other words, to do the Bible study outside of group, to get a mentor and to walk through the assessments, and to participate in small group and the teaching time. Or you can audit steps. It's kind of like auditing a college course where you sit in the class, you listen to the teaching, maybe you process some of that in a small group, but you're not really doing the outside work. You're not doing the step work that kind of coincides with steps. Doesn't mean that you can't do that organically on your own, but just within the structure of steps. So steps is about discipleship. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, there's a lot that we could say about this text, and I'll try to make a few points. But Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." A couple of comments on this. It doesn't say to make converts. So many times, I think we believe that the goal is to get people to put their faith in Christ, and then that's the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. It is the end of one life, but it's the beginning of a whole nother life. And so what Jesus is telling us is that we are to teach what it looks like to follow Christ and to be a part of that. And so as I have the opportunity sometimes to speak to other churches and things like that about what does it look to walk with somebody seeking freedom from addiction or something like that. And it's not about, you know, coming in here and giving a talk and giving truth about who Jesus is and just believing in Jesus. There's more to it. It's what does that look like? Is there somebody to walk beside me and to walk me out of this addiction or this pattern of dysfunction? You'll also notice that it says here that we are to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And you see below that James 1:22. And so it what makes steps different than a Bible study, than just a Bible study, is it is not just teaching people truth, but it is providing a structure for people to apply that truth, because you'll see that it is in the applying of the truth. It's not about having a bunch of head knowledge about who Jesus is and what he calls us to practice, but it's actually practicing it. It would be like this. I could be a subject matter expert with you guys and stand up here and tell you all the benefits of confession and prayer. But if I do not regularly incorporate the discipline of confession and prayer in my own life, I'm not going to see any fruit from it. I'm not going to see the fruit from it. So it is about teaching people not just to know about those things, but actually to walk in those things, to observe all. And that is where the fruit comes from. As far as the five components that we talked about, you will have, if you're doing the full version of steps, you will have 6 days of Bible study, and then on the seventh day, you'll be asked to stop, rest, and reflect, and ask yourself these going deeper questions. And then you are to share those going deeper questions with your mentor. That provides the content for your meetings with your mentor until you get to the assessments, and that is through the first 4 weeks. Then we get to the assessment portion of the program. And I will say, during summer steps, we do not teach topically through the assessments. If you want the topics that are covered in the assessments, and let me tell you what they are, they're trauma, they're abuse, they're anger, they're sexual immorality, there is a section on there in fear and grief and loss. And so these are areas of our life that we are going to peer into and to examine. And so if you want to listen to the teaching on those specific topics, you'll have to go back and look at steps as they're recorded. There's videos on the website. And I want to encourage you to do that. I think it's really good to do that. But because Summer Steps is abbreviated, we don't cover that. In the assessment process, we usually have 3 weeks to write our assessments and to share our assessments with our mentors. During Summer Steps, we have a week to write it and a week to share it before we move on to the next phase. So I think there's some pros and some cons to that. We are not trying to get people to write down every sin they ever committed. What we are trying to do is for people to take an honest examination of their own hearts and what is tripping me up. For example, what is keeping me from living out the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So if I've got resentment in my heart, does that hinder my ability to reflect Jesus to the world? Yes. So we want to take time to examine our hearts, to make sure that we grieve rightly, to examine what kind of fruit comes out of our grief. There's one who grieves perfectly, and that one's Jesus. So our expectation should not be that we're killing it on every front, because that's not the reality that we live in. We are broken people in need of God's grace. So the assessment comes about midway through the steps process, meeting one-on-one with your mentor. Now, during the summer and the fall steps programs, we have an on-ramp, meaning we have an interest meeting, which I communicate this, and then from there we direct people into recovery groups, which you're here, and then we spend 4 weeks with people talking about biblical counsel, and we divide that up into 2 weeks. That is, you're going to get that in 20 minutes tonight, okay? And then we talk about what is biblical community, and we're just going to immerse you in it. And so that's what I'm talking about. It is an abbreviated on-ramp. We ask people to have completed the first week of steps by the time they hit week one. You're going to get your books tonight if you have enrolled, and you can go ahead and start working on that. Week one actually is in 2 weeks, because we'll have the celebration service next week, and then week one. We do not require people to have their mentors already by week one like we do to sign up. You probably were able to register without having a mentor. Because, again, Summer Steps works differently than in the fall and in the spring. And so we want to give a buffer of a few weeks for people to try to find a mentor. So let me talk about finding a mentor. What we want, especially for those who are here in community at Citizens Church, there are hundreds of people who have been through Steps at Citizens Church. It has been a main vein of discipleship here for a long time. And so, oftentimes what you can do is whatever community or whatever ministry you're serving in, you can just ask, say, hey, I am going to be going through Summer Steps and I'm looking for a qualified mentor. You could ask your recovery group leader, you can ask your home group leader, you can ask your ministry leader, you can ask pastorally, ministerially. There are people out there. And if you exhaust your relational bandwidth, then we'll step in and we will try to cast the net as a ministry and see who we can bring in. The Lord provides. So we want you to do your part and we're going to do our part, okay? If the Lord wants you going through Steps this semester, he's going to provide the mentor to be able to go through Steps. So I don't want you to be fearful of that, but do join us in praying that the Lord would help pair our mentors well. A qualified mentor is someone who's been through Steps or the Steps intensive and is in a good place spiritually to be able to lead you and has the time and bandwidth to be able to walk you through that the program and understands the program. A qualified leader is what we recommend. A non-qualified mentor is not necessarily an unqualified mentor, meaning They may be wonderful people who know and love Jesus, and they may have a great relationship with you. And so we allow people to have non-qualified mentors at their own discretion. The only reason why we pause on that is because STEPS is an intensive discipleship program. And if you don't know the terrain, it makes an already intensive process more complicated than it needs to be. Now, we do have mentoring, training resources, and things like that, but we know that having the experience of having walked through it themselves is going to be a great benefit to having a qualified mentor. All right. There's a little bit of talk there just in terms of our philosophy of ministry. We are the church. We engage what the culture says with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's two movements under that. We want to reconnect the church to the gospel. What does that mean? Well, it means let's take something like addiction. Now, the culture has a lot to say about addiction, and there's a lot of that that we would agree with, that there are mental and physical aspects to addiction. But there's just more to addiction than just being a mental and a physical problem. And so we get to bring God's word to bear on the reality of addiction and show how the gospel intervenes and brings freedom in a way that the world cannot touch, to the glory of God and to the help of his people. And we also not only want to promote gospel reform within the church, we also want to be very missional in our approach by engaging the non-gospel recovery culture, the world of secular psychology, et cetera. Again, there is a lot that is said that is true. It's just not the whole truth. It tends to be reductionistic. And so in doing that, we will, if you're familiar with the 12-step world, you'll understand that in the 12-step world, they have steps too. And we actually will examine each and every step from the traditional 12-step world. We will deconstruct each step. Whatever truth we find there, we will give glory to God for, because all truth is God's truth. And we will then take that truth and put it back within the gospel, within the biblical narrative from which it was borrowed, and apply it within a gospel context to make sure that it is not misapplied truth, to make sure that it's applied in the context that it was meant to be applied. We should not view steps as an attempt to climb a staircase to God, as if we could work our way to God. God has come to us in the person and work of Christ, that we can know God through Jesus and through his word. And it's in knowing God that we fall in love with God. And it's in falling in love with God that we then trust God. And it's in trusting God that then we will want to obey God, because we will believe that our Father in heaven has our best interests at heart. There are some ministry distinctives that you'll see there, that programs don't heal people. That means this program is not going to heal you. We're not pointing to this program. We are pointing to the one who heals, and we will give testimony as he has radically intervened in my life. He saved a 24-hour day, 7-day a week methamphetamine addict, that he redeemed me, and now he is making me useful for his kingdom purposes. And all I brought to the table was brokenness. And maybe that's all you feel that you're bringing to the table tonight. But what we're unable to do, he is able to do. That we're not just for addicts. In the non-gospel recovery culture, a lot of times it's like, oh, well, I don't belong in recovery. No, everybody belongs in recovery if you understand recovery biblically. Recovery can't be reduced to a program, so it's not like these people are in recovery and those people aren't. All believers in Jesus Christ are being rescued from the bondage of sin. So we're all in recovery. And for those of us who may not yet be believers, God is extending his hand even tonight as we are here together, as he proclaims the truth of who he is, and he wants to make himself known to you so that you might trust him, so that you too might join us in this road. Sobriety is not the goal. Reconciliation with your spouse is not the goal. A reconciled heart to God is the goal. Like, he's the treasure. And what comes out of that is a change of heart that now changes how we relate to our jobs and to sex and to our workplace and to alcohol and to relationships. It changes everything. We are a ministry of movement, and so coming in here, our expectation is that you don't spend the next 30 years for us, but you experience the healing power in Jesus, and that you then are then sent into the world on mission. Now, there's some of you who will stay, and we hope that you will, because we're always in need of mentors and leaders. And maybe God would just touch your heart in such a way that you would feel that you want to come alongside those like us who are broken and speak hope. And it's not about a single issue. So many times we think that we're okay with God if we're not doing that behavior that trips us up, and that we are not okay with God if we are doing that behavior that trips us up. Listen, Jesus is in nowhere in that. Sobriety is not the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. Morality will not get you into the presence of God. Jesus will lead you into the presence of God. All right. As you can see from the schedule, this is the way it's going to look this semester. We have the introduction tonight. The celebration service will be laying the foundation, which is what's covered in the foundations packet. We'll do assessment, different phases, phase 1 and 2, phase 3 and 4, phase 5. You can look at that. I don't have time to go in that. If you look on the right-hand side, you'll see the hours that are required to spend with your mentor in order to successfully complete that week's work. You also see the homework in the middle column that you'll be required to do each week if you're doing steps, the whole program. If you look at foundations, there's basically three things that we are asking you to do, and it's going to tell you exactly what to do, so I'm not going to go over it, but we want you to start by writing your story. Everyone has a story, and God cares about your story. And within that story, there are shaping influences, and some of those shaping influences are positive, and some of those shaping influences are negative. And so we want you to be able to think about those shaping influences in your life and how they shaped you in terms of what you thought about yourself, what you thought about God, what you thought about others, what you thought about the church. What, you know, how did those shaping influences impact your life? And so we just recommend a way of doing that, to maybe divide up our stories in incremental periods. And what this is going to do with your mentor, as you share this with your mentor and maybe give them a copy, it's going to give them a context in which, like, this resentment came out of this time in my life. Like, my dad left when I was 6 years old. He abandoned the family. And so this resentment came out of that. And from that, this is how I felt. And this maybe view of self that came out of that. And so I want you to think through and to write your story and to share that with your mentor. It gives you a little bit more about finding a mentor, and then it talks about how to walk through the first 4 weeks of steps. It said questions you should be considering and being able to answer as we walk through each part tonight. As I mentioned, David is going to come up here as I finish this up right now, and he's going to share a framework for biblical discipleship, or a framework for biblical counseling. And I'm going to guess that most of us, either formally or informally, has had some sort of counsel. And there's going to be two sources of wisdom that he's going to talk about. And so I pray that you will be blessed by that. David, why don't you come on up while I pray? And if you guys have questions, please don't hesitate to ask us. Father God, I do thank you for this time. And I pray for my friend David, my brother, Lord, who I know loves you. He loves his family. He loves this family here. Lord, he has a desire for people to experience the healing power of the gospel, so much so that he spends his extra time learning how to disciple and counsel people biblically so that he might be a useful instrument in your hand. And so I pray that you would make him, by your grace, a useful instrument in your hand tonight. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
All right, let me go ahead and do the standard mic check. Is it working? Thumbs up? All right, off to a good start. Good deal. Well, welcome. My name is David Branch, and I know a lot of you, but there's a lot of people with the group this size that I don't know yet. So let me just give you a really brief introduction. I've been able to volunteer here in the Steps in Recovery Ministries for between 2.5 and 3 years now, and it's just a really great time to be able to come in the middle of the week and be able to recenter and refocus, be refreshed, and really just be reminded of my daily constant need for Jesus. So I love coming here every Wednesday night. I'm married. My wife's name is Callie, and we have 4 kids. We have a junior in high school, and you'll hear more about him in just a couple minutes. And then we have a son in 8th grade, and then boy-girl twins in 5th grade. So it's a full calendar, 3 different schools. Seems like I'm always going to a soccer practice or soccer game, but I'm really thankful for the family God's given me. And speaking of my younger son, I was getting ready for tonight, jotting down some notes, and my son came up to me and he asked me what I was doing. And so I told him I had the opportunity to teach tonight. And he came up to me and he said, he thought about it for a little bit, and then he's like, "Well, don't blow it." So that's the advice I got for tonight. Don't blow it. Maybe a little bit heavy-handed, a little bit of pressure, but if anybody ever needs a pep talk, I know a kid. All right, cool. So tonight we're going to be talking about biblical counseling. Specifically, we're going to be talking about how biblical counseling, or the wisdom of God, is contrasted with the wisdom of man, or the wisdom of this world. And we've got a definition for biblical counseling that we're going to use tonight. And so it's got 4 different components. And so as I read this definition, go ahead and listen for those 4 different components. And we'll be walking through that tonight. So in Recovery and Steps, we emphasize that biblical counseling is distinct because it is rooted in the scriptures, it is aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and exhorts Christ's followers with the greatest command. So let's go ahead and take a look at those 4 elements in a little bit greater detail. First of all, biblical counseling is rooted in the scriptures. So all day, every day, we are being told how to live our lives. All right, be family, friends, the music, the podcasts that we listen to, social media, or even the magazine rack at the grocery market checkout is telling us what we should do. It's saying what we should wear, how to decorate, what hairstyle to get, and especially what we should value in terms of romantic relationships, right? But what do all these have in common? Well, they're all temporary. The latest fads will be replaced within a few weeks. And even the self-help authors would declare a new discovery after a couple years so that they can sell more books with new and improved ideas for how we can be the better person. Well, one of the things that really attracted me to the Steps in Recovery Ministries is that they are based on a solid foundation. They're built upon unchanging truths from the designer, creator, and sustainer of the universe, the one who truly knows best how life is supposed to be lived because he created it. Well, maybe you like a good mystery novel or a whodunit movie like Sherlock Holmes or Murder on the Orient Express. Well, those can be really fun entertainment, but wouldn't it be highly frustrating if our days consisted of never-ending theories and uncertainty like in those shows? But we have the wisdom of God recorded for us in his word, and in it, he's given us all things that are necessary and pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. So the wisdom of God is contrasted with the wisdom of man. The differences between the two include both the source and the central character. So how do you know what you're following or what you're trusting in? I want to ask each of you to consider whether you see yourself primarily as dependent or primarily as independents. Our culture here in the U.S. significantly emphasizes the importance of self. You be you and follow your heart are common mantras that we hear. In this worldview, both the source and the central character is self. But recognize what's being said by that. The wisdom of man says that a person who's struggling should be able to help themselves out of their own struggle. All they need is a little bit more knowledge or a few more skills. But that's typically how the person got to where they are, right? By trusting in ourselves. We've all already tried to fix our problems on our own. Can a person who's drowning, thrashing around for air, grab themselves by the arm and lift themselves up out of the water? No, of course not. Man cannot be his own savior. The wisdom of God, however, recognizes that the solution for what's wrong with me does not lie within me, but outside of me, namely Jesus. And contrary to what popular culture would have us believe, we are not independent, but we are wholly dependent. Jesus is our source of wisdom, and he is the central character, the one who can deliver us and who gets glory for our rescue. Our faith must rest in him rather than ourselves, and Scripture shows us why. So I want to invite you to follow some logic with me. Now, Christianity affirms that God is triune. In other words, within the Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And each person is described as true in the Bible. Jesus says of the Father in John chapter 7 that the Father who sent me is true. And Jesus says of himself in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Jesus says of the Spirit in John 16, 13, that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So God is true, and he is the source of truth. So if God is true, his word is true. And John tells us that when you know God's word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that's what we all want, right? Freedom from the rule of sin in our lives. And God invites you and me to break free from all the worldly advice that you're receiving each day. It's wearisome, isn't it? He offers something much better: stability, constancy, reliability from a firm foundation that produces good fruit in a person's life. So biblical counseling is effective because it is rooted in the eternal truth of Scripture. Now, biblical counseling is aimed at the heart. That's our second point. Biblical counseling is aimed at the heart. The Bible uses a number of terms for describing a person's center of thoughts, emotions, and behaviors, but its most frequent term is the heart. Why is it important to aim at the heart? Well, because of sin, our hearts have been corrupted. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is deceitful and above all things. It is desperately sick, beyond what we can even imagine or understand. The heart is a dynamic entity, meaning it is spiritually alive. It's active. It's not passive. And the heart has three different components to it. The heart believes something, the heart desires something, and the heart chooses something. And all three affect one another. They're all interrelated. Beliefs affect desires. Desires affect choices. And our choices lead to new ways of thinking and interpreting and so on. People never just have knowledge about something. It will always lead to a desire or to a choice. Similarly, a desire does not terminate on itself. It will reveal itself in some action or in some new way of thinking. This is why, then, we must be desperate for godly beliefs, godly desires, and godly choices. Let me give you a personal example to help illustrate how these three components of a corrupted heart can lead to sin. I have a pen that I use each day in my home office. And it's special to me because it was given to me by my oldest son. And my son is not necessarily known for giving gifts, but he thought ahead, he planned ahead, he ordered ahead, and he gave it to me on a special occasion. And so it's really valuable to me. Well, I was using my pen one day in the kitchen, just taking some notes, writing down some thoughts, and my oldest son came in. And I asked him to do something. He responded to my question with a question of his own. And I immediately got upset. I immediately interpreted that as being rude and that he was talking back to me. And I raised my voice at him. But I didn't just raise my voice at him. I actually took my pen and I slammed it down on the pad of paper that I was writing on. So I got extremely upset with him. And he tried to explain. He said, I was just trying to figure out what you meant. I'm just trying to understand what you were saying and why. But I thinking back on it, yeah, he's at that age where I shouldn't just be telling him what to do. I should be trying to help him as a good father learn to make wise decisions, to make good decisions. But in that moment, I interpreted my son's comments as disrespect. I immediately judged his motives. And this is an example then of how my heart's faulty thinking led to sin. And also in that moment, I showed a greater love for myself than I did for him. So this is an example of how my heart's faulty desires led to sin. And then thirdly, I did not exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. I was not gentle, I was not loving, I was not kind, I was not patient, and I certainly did not show self-control. So this is an example of how my corrupted heart made the choice to sin. There we go. Secular counseling is often only symptom-focused, and its treatments remain at a high level. Treating symptoms has been described as giving aspirin to someone for a headache caused by a brain tumor. There may be short-term relief of the pain, but the real problem still very much exists, right? In biblical counseling, we're digging deep. We're searching for the whys underneath the whats. We want to identify the faulty beliefs that led to a particular desire or particular action. In my example, I should not be satisfied with just hearing myself say, I lost my temper, but I've got to go deeper than that. I've got to get to the next level with why did I lash out at my son? That's where progress is made, by identifying what I mistakenly believe, mistakenly desire, and mistakenly choose. So this pen is full of daily reminders for me. It's a wonderful reminder of my son's love for me and of my love for him, but it's also a sobering reminder of my heart apart from Christ. I have to hold this pen now at a certain angle to be able to use it, pretty much straight up and down. And that's on me. There are lasting effects of sin. But in God's grace, this pen is also a reminder of my heart's daily need for Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at next. So biblical counseling is aimed at the heart with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've established that God's word is the source of meaningful, transformative change. And we've established that it is the heart, our center of thoughts, emotions, and will that is in need of change. What then does Scripture say about heart transformation? Well, all of our hearts were made for worship. Specifically, they were made for the worship of God. The heart is always worshiping someone. There's always someone on the throne of our hearts. And if it's not God, then it's ourselves. And in our pride, we've substituted the worship of self in the place of God. And Genesis 3 records this rebellion. I'm going to read beginning in verse 1, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then to just bookend that with Romans 5:12, therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So there's our problem. We're all sinners needing a Savior, not just from the freedom of sin one day out in the future, but for victory over sin, even today. Remember my comment about how a person who's drowning cannot save their own selves? Well, you may not be physically drowning, but regarding the struggle that you've encountered, in what ways have you tried to fix your brokenness apart from Christ? Maybe it's through numbing yourself. Is it through blaming others? Is it through pretending to be someone or something that you're not? Is it through fleeing rather than facing a situation? Is it through working harder in your own strength, an emphasis on your performance? None of these things will bring the peace and the reconciliation that you long for. For those of you going through steps, you'll see a diagram that's called the biblical anthropology. And what this tells us is that the heart is physically embodied, socially embedded, and spiritually embattled. But the most important reality about us is that God is sovereignly enthroned over every aspect of our lives. And though our bodies may fail us, our family and friends may forsake us, and the enemy may attack us, God remains true and faithful and lovingly pursues us through our struggles. The reality is that we will never be the true hero of our story. We'll never be the true hero of our story. Now, this may be disheartening to hear at first, but it's actually really good news. The Bible is the story of God's counteroffensive against sin. It is the grand narrative of how God made the world right, how he is making it right, and how he will one day make the world right again, finally, and forever. And he's doing that through God the Son, through Jesus. Tim Keller writes, the Christian gospel is that I'm so flawed that Jesus had to die for me, that I'm so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. Isn't that good news? And the good news overcomes the bad news. You want victory? You want freedom? You want to be able to love, forgive, and trust again? Let Jesus be the hero of your story. Jesus is the hero because where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. It was in a garden, the Garden of Eden, where Adam was tempted by Satan and sinned. He essentially said, "Not God's will, but mine be done." It was in another garden many years later, the Garden of Gethsemane, where Satan again tempted another man. But this time it was Jesus, knowing that he was about to suffer greatly and to be crucified. But how did Jesus respond? Mark 14, verses 34 through 36 tell us, and Jesus says to his disciples, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus differs from Adam's response by saying to God, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." Jesus obeyed God where we have rebelled. And only in Jesus do we find victory in the face of sin. And we too can have power for this victory over sin through faith in Jesus. Faith in Christ is how the human heart does what it was designed to do. Again, faith in Christ is how the human heart does what it was designed to do. Considering again the three components of the heart, our thoughts, our desires, our behaviors, here's how the gospel of faith in Christ plays out. One, a growing faith requires a growing knowledge of God. He grants Christians the mind of Christ to discern what we couldn't before. Secondly, our desire for God becomes topmost above all else. What we want most conforms more and more to God's desires. And then thirdly, our choices and our actions display our faith and conformity to God. So where's your faith? Is it in self or is it in Christ? It's becoming more and more clear to me all the time that I will never outgrow my need for Jesus. None of us will. The fourth element of biblical counseling is that biblical counseling exhorts Christ followers with the greatest command. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 12, 29 through 31. So Jesus has just been asked what the greatest commandment is, and Jesus responds with, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Being forgiven affects how I approach God. Think about that. Being forgiven affects how I approach God. Knowing I'm forgiven encourages me to lean into him rather than run away from him. Now, if I'm responding rightly to God, I'm going to respond rightly to myself, I'm going to respond rightly to others, and to my circumstances. Again, if I'm responding rightly to God, I'm going to respond rightly to myself, to others, and to my circumstances. I must value what God values and be committed to what he's committed to. This means I value God and all of his image bearers, all people. I'm committed to his will and to obedience to him, which translates to a life of love for those around me. Faith involves acting in the present situation according to what God says is true, valuable, and worthy of commitment. This may sometimes mean acting before we even feel like acting, before our heart really feels like it's even into it. Now, somebody may object, well, that sounds disingenuous or hypocritical, but it's not. Just think about the example of Jesus in the garden. Jesus' desire was that he wouldn't have to go through the suffering. Remember, he prays, if it's possible, remove this cup of suffering from me. Yet we know his motivation was pure because he prayed that God's will be done. So I'm not advocating acting with improper motives, which would be sinful. I'm saying obey God with faith in God, just like Jesus did, even when it's really hard. I once heard a pastor encourage us to pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. What did he mean by that? Well, he was acknowledging that sometimes our faith is really weak, our strength is really weak, or our patience is really weak. Prayer may sound exhausting or overwhelming at times, but obedience to God through the example of Jesus motivates us to pray. We pray in the Spirit's power, just like Jesus did. Maybe for you, it's not pray until you pray. Maybe it's serve until you serve. Or maybe it's rejoice until you rejoice. Or maybe it's forgive until you forgive. God knows that these are hard things for us at times. But when we value what he values, he will empower us to obey, to be doers of the word, and not just hearers only, James 1:22. I have a partially damaged pen that reminds me that I don't always love God and love others like I should. What is it for you? Maybe it's a hole in the drywall at home. Maybe it's a phone app that shouldn't be there. Maybe it's a pile of secrets that could be revealed at any time. Maybe it's longstanding bitterness with a family member or former friend. You know, my damaged pen doesn't just remind me of my failures. It also reminds me of God's grace, grace through faith in Jesus Christ. My pen reminds me that God granted repentance on my part to my son, and that my son graciously forgave me. Whatever it is for you, that drywall hole, that pile of secrets, that bitterness, let it not be a token of condemnation, but a means of submission to a good father. The condemnation can be behind you. Jesus took care of that on the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Believe that. My encouragement to each of you as I close would be to let the word of God pierce your heart, revealing any and all areas that need to be submitted to him. And as you do that, believe the truth that only faith in Christ can offer you what you need most: victory over sin, strength in your pain, and hope for your future. As he grants that, you will find the power of his Spirit to love God and to love others to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you that you allowed us to be here this evening, just have this break in the middle of the week to be able to recenter and refocus, be reminded of our daily need for you. I thank you also that you're an intentional God. So everybody here tonight is here for a purpose. It's here for a reason. And so I pray that you will reveal what that is to us tonight. Thank you that this is also a time where we can check our hearts, where we can examine our hearts and see what we're not believing that we should, and see where we have faulty desires or faulty behaviors. Just help us to be able to believe the gospel and to put our faith in Jesus and worship him, not ourselves. I pray for our small group time now, and we thank you for that. Just help us to believe truth, help us to share truth. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. All right, guys, my name is Brett. I have quite a few announcements given all that's going on tonight, so just bear with me. If you are new, even if you're here for steps, if this is your first time in recovery, then we will bring you through our newcomers orientation, which is actually going to take place in here with me after a quick break. And so I'll walk you through just our group guidelines and what that dynamic looks like for when you come back next week. If you have not signed up for steps, but now you're curious about steps, you can still totally sign up for summer steps if you want to. And so, like Michael said, it doesn't officially start for about 2 weeks in terms of having your bookwork done and the teaching. And again, we're encouraging people to do everything you can to find mentors. If you're only not signing up for summer steps because you don't have a mentor, I would encourage you to pray that God will provide a mentor and sign up, and then we're going to do everything we can to help you find a mentor. If you have already registered and paid the $15 for Summer Steps, I tried to catch everyone on the way in. If you didn't get your participant book, they're in the back on that table, so please grab one. There's a few of you that have not registered yet, but I know you're going to register, and so just please do when you get a chance. And then if you're a mentor who's here, there are also mentor books in the back, and those are actually free for mentors. So we charge $15 for participants just for their workbook, but if you're a mentor, we're very grateful for you serving in that way, and the mentor books are in the back. You can just grab one. Similar to Michael talking about the topical teachings, like trauma, abuse, anger, all of those, for everyone that's going through Summer Steps, I'm going to put together a whole email with links to all of those additional teachings, and so that you'll have at your disposal just all of that information. And so if you're anything like me, you're going to double down and listen to all those teachings in addition to the teaching that's happening here live each week. And so I'll give you the option through that email to make this as comprehensive as the spring or fall semester. Every Saturday at 10 a.m., North Plano CrossFit, which is just down the street at Shops at Legacy, there's a group of us, probably 8, 9, 10 of us now, that are going consistently, men and women. It's a CrossFit gym, and that 1 hour time slot, 10 to 11 a.m., is actually paid for by Pastor Michael's nonprofit, Gospel Recovery Network. And so he loves CrossFit. The dude's a beast. If you've ever seen him work out, he literally puts dudes half his age to shame, including myself. But just know that even though it's a CrossFit box, you can scale every workout. You can do it with body weight. You can do it with dumbbells. You can do it with kettlebells. And part of the reason that Michael offers that is just for an additional fellowship opportunity for you guys outside of here, as well as just an opportunity to practice good stewardship of our health. And so it's free. It's paid for by GRN, but we just need you to sign up online. And so the easiest way to do that is just send me an email, Brett, B-R-E-T-T, at citizenschurch.com. I'll send you the waiver. It's super simple. You're just saying, hey, if Jesus beams you up, you're not going to sue the box. So it's not that intense, but yeah, just send me an email, brett@citizenschurch.com. Also, through Gospel Recovery Network, we have a once a month men's fellowship event that we've been doing for probably 5 or 6 months now. And so it's actually in Frisco at a counseling center that is the office for Gospel Recovery Network. And so our next men's fellowship event is this Monday night in Frisco at 6:30. We grill hamburgers. We drink a lot of Topo Chico, LaCroix, whatever. Just catch up with one another, laugh with one another. We're also hoping that some of our female leaders will start these events too for women. Like, it's really just something organic that we started doing. And so if you're a man and you want to join us this Monday night at 6:30 in Frisco, again, just email me, brett@citizenschurch.com. I'll send you the address. There's honestly probably 15 or 20 of us that usually come. It's a lot of fun. We're usually there from 6:30 to 8:30, maybe 9. If you are interested in volunteering, as you can imagine, setting up chairs, checking people in, there's just a lot of coordination and things that go into making this ministry a reality. Mike Hill is our beloved servant leader over here, and he handles all of the service opportunities in terms of just making this ministry run well. And so please see Mike if you're interested in serving with us in any capacity. It doesn't have to be every week. We would love to have you once a month. And so, like Michael had said, we are desperate for leaders and would love for you to join us. Mary Turner is in the back. She's standing between the doors. She is our prayer warrior. And so just know, even before you guys come here on Wednesday nights, she's praying for you, just asking the Lord to do what only the Lord can do. And so even when you're here on Wednesday nights, she's here while we're teaching, while the small groups are meeting, praying. And she's also eager to receive people who, if the teaching provokes something in you that you just want prayer, or if a family or friend is going through something and you'd like to pray for them with her, just know that she would be eager to receive you at any point during recovery from 6:30 to 8:30, even after these announcements, if you want. We also have a bookshelf right outside these doors on my right. that has all sorts of biblical counseling resources. And so, as you can imagine, we're all in here for a variety of reasons and different struggles and hurts and stuff like that. And so those books out there, we're trying to cover the gamut of sin and suffering. And so those are vetted resources that we believe in that speak not only high-level good news, but very practical good news to our struggles on the ground. And so I think the suggested donation for those books is $12. That's a lot. If you are here for recovery and you've been here before, obviously already gone through newcomers, all of our rooms now, I think for the foreseeable future, should be set. There has been some shifting, but for the most part, all of our groups have signs on the doors. They're going to be down this main back hall past the kitchen. There'll be signs on the doors. If you go all the way down to the end of the hall, there's two groups that are upstairs on the far end. And so one group is our men's chemical addictions, sexual struggles group. And so right now that's combined. I typically lead that group, but tonight John Allman is going to lead that group so that I can be in here with newcomers. And so if you're a man in that group, just know that it's down this far hall past the kitchen, up the stairs. It'll be the first door on your left. And then also our men's anger group is upstairs as well, which is being guest led by Kevin this evening. So all other groups are down this main hall. Signs are on the door. For our group leaders, if you're wondering whether or not this massive newcomers group is going to get dismissed into your groups midway through, they're not. I will keep everyone with me tonight, and we'll just talk through our group dynamics so you don't need to anticipate anyone flooding in. Beyond that, we do have snacks and coffee in the kitchen. Feel free to grab some right now if you want. I know we're a little bit over time, but we'll be able to go to our groups. We do ask that you don't bring any snacks into the rooms just because they are housing little children on Sunday, and we want to be respectful of their allergies. I know that was a fire hydrant, not just for me, but across the board. If you have any questions, if there's anything I can do, please send me an email. Please come find me. Ask your group leader. I promise we'll get you taken care of. We're glad you guys are here, and we hope you enjoy the night.